Hello and good morning, and thank you for joining this live stream of South Canyon Baptist Church. Out of all the live streams that you could have chosen this morning, we are just absolutely thrilled that you chose to be with us this morning. And we pray that not only will our music and even just the time that we get to pray together be a blessing to you, but ultimately that the word that we're going to be having this morning will be a blessing to you. So good morning to you, and again, just thank you so much for joining. By way of announcements, we just have about three things that I want to make sure that you all are aware of, especially those of you who are members of South Canyon Baptist Church. I just want to reiterate the decision that the elders made in light of COVID-19. We're not going to be having a physical gathering until further notice. Pretty unfortunate, but because of the technology that God has blessed us with, we are going to continue to have this live stream on our website and on YouTube as well. If you are a visitor and you're watching this live stream, thank you so much again just for coming and joining us this morning. I want to encourage you to fill out our online connection card. You can find that on southcanyonbaptist.org. Just scroll down. There's a black box that says connect with us, and you can give us just basic info about yourself and maybe even some next steps about what you would think about Christianity or Jesus or anything that's related to this church. You're certainly welcome to ask those questions. Along with that, for the members, if you need a prayer request submitted to the church, you can always use that Connect With Us box as well. And finally, just one last announcement. We're going to have a special Easter devotion and activity for parents to do with their kids, and we're going to have that available to pick up this coming Wednesday and Thursday. I'll be sending out an email about kind of what's detailed in all of that packet, but plan on coming here next Wednesday and Thursday between the hours of 11 and 1 p.m., and we'll make sure that everything is sanitized, everything is clean and safe for you all to be able to pick up to do this activity. Our call to worship this morning comes from Daniel chapter 7, and it's in verses 13 and 14 that I'm going to be reading. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We believe that this Son of Man, this King with an eternal kingdom here in Daniel, is none other than the resurrected Jesus. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is glorified and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. But we also believe that Jesus will one day soon come back for his people. We sing about that future day in our first song, Even So Come. Please join us in singing.
Like a bride waiting for her groom. ready for you, every heart longing for a king. We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait,
we wait,
we wait for you. You're coming soon. So
we
wait for you.
God,
we
wait,
you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be church ready for you, every heart longing for our King. We sing like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be church ready for you, every heart longing for our King. We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen. I'm going to read a passage for us from 2 Peter 3, and then we're going to pray together. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's pray together in light of this passage. Let's bring our requests to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with our requests and our prayers. Again, we're grateful that you hear us and you care, and we thank you for the ability that we have to share this service with the congregation of South Canyon Baptist Church through Livestream. We're thankful for this blessing, and yet we long for the time when this whole crisis has passed over us and we can once again gather together in one room to pray together, to worship together, to sit under the preaching of your word, just as your people have done for thousands of years. And as we eagerly await and long for that day, we're reminded of an even deeper longing that we have for the day when Christ returns, and the longing for the fulfillment of the promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we pray this morning, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning for our new pastor, student and family ministry, for Tanner and his wife Laura. Thank you for bringing them safely here to us in Rapid City. Thank you for the ways they've jumped right in engaging with our church family using just all the means that are available to them at this time. I just pray that you continue to bless them, give them grace during this transition period, help them to feel the love and the welcome of this body, this local church body. Help them to feel appreciated in this season in spite of the social distancing. God, this morning we also want to pray for our leaders as your word instructs us to do. And so we pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. We pray for Governor Noem and Mayor Allender and many, many others. We pray for wisdom for these leaders. We pray for your protection over them. God, we ask that this whole COVID-19 crisis would be a reminder to them of the frailty and the fleeting nature of human life, and the fleeting nature of earthly kingdoms and global economies, and the powerlessness that any of us, even rulers, even kings, have to deliver their people from calamity. Oh God, may they instead rely on you, on the sovereign God who reigns and rules over all creation. And may this crisis remind them of the final judgment that will come when you return. And may they place their trust fully in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may they live and act and lead with godliness in light of that future day. God, we also want to think outside of just our own country, our own nation. We pray this morning for the nation of Spain and the many coronavirus cases there, numbering even more than Italy now. And so we pray for your mercy for Spain. We pray that you'd be with the healthcare system, the doctors and the hospitals there, sustain them and strengthen them, we pray. We pray that in Spain and in other countries that are dealing with tens of thousands of coronavirus cases, including the U.S., God, we pray that we would be reaching the peak even now, even today, and that this whole pandemic would begin to decline, to die down, and that the worst-case scenarios would not come to pass. By your mercy, by your grace, we know you are in control, and nothing is impossible for you. And so we pray this. And most of all, we pray that the people of Spain would realize in the midst of all this that life is a vapor, and they would turn to you, they would repent, they would trust in Christ, and so they would be ready for the day of Christ. Pray that you would use even this for your glory, for the spread of the gospel, for the good of your church. And so we finally pray for us, for South Canyon Baptist Church. God, help us to know and to believe and to live as if our citizenship is in heaven. And help us to long for the return of our Savior. Help us to live lives of holiness and godliness as we await that day. And may we be, as a church, as a family of believers, a community, may we be marked by our love for one another and our sacrificial generosity and kindness to neighbors, to the community, and for our testimony of God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. We do ask that you would bring revival, that revival would come, that many would see their need, would be shaken out of their apathy and their blindness, and that they would turn to you. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are continuing this morning our study, our series through the book of Acts, and I'm very grateful to have those of you who are tuned in to this live stream to hear as God speaks to us today through his word. And let me invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you will be able to find one or have one near you, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 24, and we're going to today look at that entire chapter, and I'm going to read that here in just a moment and would love for you to be able to follow along as I do. Acts chapter 24. Today we're going to be talking about Judgment Day, because in many ways I think that's what we see in this chapter. We see Paul himself, who is facing a judgment day. That is, he's standing before a governor, and charges are being brought against him, and he's on trial. He is facing a judgment day. But in the process of this context, Paul speaks about another judgment that's coming, and that being the judgment that will come in the end. And so today we're going to look at both of these judgment days that we see in Acts chapter 24. So let me begin, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, neither in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.' But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And some days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." prison. There are two phrases in the text I've just read that I want to particularly call your attention to as we begin. First of all, notice in verse 22 the words that describe what Felix did in regard to Paul. The words are, put them off. That is, Felix put them off, the Jews who had come to make their case against Paul. He procrastinated. The governor procrastinated. Put them off. Then look down in verse 25 and notice these words, go away for the present. This is what Felix said to Paul after he heard Paul speak about faith in Christ. Again, he procrastinated. Go away for the present. I came across a poem this week that I thought was very interesting on procrastination. It goes like this: procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. That poem illustrates what procrastination is and what it does to us. We continue to put things off, like Felix did here, and we continue to say, not now. It says here, go away, were Felix's words, go away for the present. I think the main point today that comes through so strongly to me in this text could be put like this. If you procrastinate, if you delay to believe and obey when God's word is impacting your soul, you run the risk of becoming less and less sensitive and less responsive. You run the risk of hardening your heart to God and to the gospel, and ultimately being judged on Judgment Day, on Resurrection Day, to be in the category of the unjust. So today, let's talk about what we see here in Acts chapter 24. You know, these days that we're living in cause people to think about life and death. We can't help it. We read about it, we hear about it, and even if we try not to, it's inevitable at times that we will think and are likely thinking in these days about life and death, and possibly even with that, life after death. And that's a good thing. That really is a good thing. The writer of Hebrews says this, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to see Paul facing Judgment Day for himself, but he's also going to speak here in this text about another Judgment Day that's coming for every single person. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So let's begin by talking about Judgment Day for Paul before the governor. Judgment Day for Paul before the governor. Notice as the chapter begins, the accusations made against the apostle. We see these in verses 2 through 8. At the very beginning, Tertullus, the lawyer who is the spokesperson for the Jews who are bringing this case against Paul, begins to flatter and to compliment the governor. And if you know anything about from history, his governorship, you'll know that this was all just that. He was just massaging his ego. It was actually the opposite of the truth. And so after the false compliments come the false charges, and they begin to make their case against Paul. It's interesting to me, especially in light of these days that we're living in, at the beginning of verse 5, that this lawyer refers to Paul as a plague. We have found this man a plague, which is a Bible word that's in many ways similar to the word pandemic. And so they were comparing this, the Jews, and this spokesman who was speaking for the Jews was comparing Paul to a plague or to a pandemic, meaning something that was incredibly harmful and something that they saw spreading much too fast, faster than they desired. Then after the accusations are made against the apostle, we see the defense given by the apostle himself. Paul begins to respond to these charges. And in verses 11 through 13, he says essentially this, there was not time, and this can't be proved. That's essentially what he says as he begins his defense. Now, you may have noticed the reference to 12 days. And specifically what he seems to be saying there is, that's just not enough time to do what they say I've done. That's just not enough time to have accomplished what they are saying that I was doing and must have accomplished. There was not time, and this can't be proved. That's essentially what he says. And then in verses 14 through 16, he says something else. Because see, what they were charging him with could be pointed in two directions or pushed in two different ways. They were essentially charging him of political anarchy and doctrinal apostasy. And so Paul is saying essentially no to both. I have not been stirring up trouble. And actually, I have not strayed from the truth of the very scriptures that these people who are accusing me believe. In other words, he begins to say in verses 14 through 16, the way, which you may have noticed is the way Christianity is referred to in this chapter several times, Paul is saying the way is not a forsaking, but a fulfilling of the Hebrew Scriptures. So he's saying they're wrong on both insinuations that they're making about me. I'm not guilty of political anarchy. I'm not stirring up trouble. There was not time. This cannot be proved. And he's saying in verses 14 through 16, I'm not guilty of doctrinal apostasy. I'm not guilty of straying from the truth of the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, that they themselves believe. He specifically says this in verses 14 through 16. I worship the same God that they claim to worship. The God of our fathers. The God of the Jewish people. I worship the same God they claim to worship. And then he says, I believe the same truths that they claim to believe. The truths that are laid down in the law and in the prophets. That is, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Then after saying, I believe the same truths that they claim to believe, he says, I have the same hope that they claim to have. That is the hope of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then he says, finally, I pursue the same integrity that they claim to pursue. I give great pains to have a conscience that's clear before God and toward men. They seek to live a life of integrity based on the Old Testament scriptures, and I do too, in light of Jesus, in light of the Old Testament scriptures. What Paul is saying here, and it's so powerful in 14 through 16, is this. There is a direct continuity between the law and the way. There is a direct continuity between the Old Testament, as these people claim to believe it, and what Jesus has done to fulfill it. The New Testament is where that is now recorded for you and for me. And so he's saying there is a continuity. So he's saying, I'm not guilty of doctrinal apostasy. I'm not straying from the truth. What I believe as I follow the way is actually the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures, not a forsaking of the Hebrew Scriptures. And then in 17 through 21, he continues to defend himself by saying essentially this. This is not true, and the accusers aren't present. He mentions those who are from Asia, because they're the ones, when he was in Jerusalem, who actually came against him when he was in the temple area. And Paul pauses and he says, they ought to be here. They are the ones who are the eyewitnesses of what is supposed to have happened, and they're not even here. So Paul makes a masterful defense of his case, but more than that, the case for Christ, as he makes his case before this Roman governor. And then in the last couple of verses, 22 and 23 of the first section of this chapter, the custody ordered. Notice the custody ordered for the apostle. He basically says Paul's going to be placed in custody, but he's going to be given some freedom, and his friends are going to be free to come to minister to his needs. Now, what I want you to notice as we look at the beginning of this text is this. Felix didn't render a verdict in Paul's case. He put them off, right? He put them off. Felix didn't render a verdict in Paul's case. What I want to do as we continue now is to look at what Paul said in what we've already seen, a little bit of what we've already seen, and in the rest of the chapter, that began to point to another judgment day that was coming. A judgment day for all at the resurrection. So, we've looked at judgment day for Paul before the governor, and now I want us to think about judgment day for all at the resurrection. And already Paul has said some things along these lines. At the end of verse 15 that we've already come to, Paul says this: there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So he says there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He says, this is what I believe. This is what those who are bringing these charges against me, at least some of them, also believe. So it's not outside the boundaries of what they believe. There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Then, in verse 21, he refers to being before the Jews before this and says that this is what he did at the end of that interaction with the Jewish leaders. I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed that one day all of those who had lived and died were going to be resurrected, physically resurrected. Paul believed that. And he implies, back up in verse 15, that that resurrection of the dead would also involve judgment, because it would be a resurrection of both, he says, the just and the unjust. So at the resurrection, there would be a distinction made. There would be a differentiation that was made. There would be some who would be put into the category of the just or the righteous, and there would be others who would be put into the other category of the unjust or the unrighteous. And so he's implying here that resurrection day will be judgment day. That resurrection day will be judgment day, or at least connected to judgment day. And then down in verse 25, we're told that when Felix and his wife Drusilla call Paul in later after the original trial and listen to him speak to them about faith in Christ Jesus, that as he did that, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. So three times, in a sense, Paul is focusing on the future as he is standing trial himself. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. He talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust to define that more fully. And then he talks about specifically coming judgment. The judgment that's coming as he reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, as well as judgment to come. So, let's look now as we think about this judgment day that's coming at the resurrection for all. Let's look at that in relationship to Paul. Judgment day for Paul at the resurrection. And the reason I want to do that is because I think in Paul and in Felix, we're going to see an example of those who will be raised as those who are just and those who are unjust. So let's look at Paul, because Paul represents those who do put their faith in Christ Jesus and what judgment day will be like for them. Paul represents those who do put their faith in Jesus. At the end of verse 15, and then in verse 16, it says this. Paul said, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And then he says, so. That is, because this is so, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. Now let's think about that, because people could misunderstand what Paul is saying there. He says, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. He's not saying here, even though it could wrongly be understood, he's not saying here that a favorable verdict at the time of final judgment is the reward for striving to live a life with a clear conscience. It's not the result of striving to live a life that includes doing good works. He's not saying it's a reward for that. We know that because of what he wrote and has already written by the time we come to this passage and the day that this passage took place. He said, for example, to the Ephesians, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul is not saying here that I try to live with a clear conscience because the reward for that will be, on judgment day, I will be declared just. No, that's not what he's saying here. A favorable verdict at the time of final judgment isn't the reward for striving to live a life with a clear conscience, but striving to live a life with a clear conscience is the result of receiving a favorable verdict at the time of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a super important thing to understand today. The faith verdict of justified, that is, we are declared justified by God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the faith verdict of justified is followed by the final verdict of just. Those who are going to be just and declared just in the judgment of God in the last day are those who have already been declared justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is one thing that makes Christianity completely unique among all other faiths. Because in all other faiths, the performance comes first and then the verdict. In Christianity, the verdict comes first and then the performance. Keller put it this way: do you realize that it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you get the verdict before the performance? In other words, we get the verdict of righteous, of just, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did through his life and through his death. When we trust in his life without sin, and when we trust in his death for sin, and we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ alone, at that moment we are declared judged righteous or justified or just. And so that's the motivation for Paul, to live with a clear conscience. You see, he didn't do that to get a verdict. He did this because he'd already gotten a verdict through faith, and that motivated him to seek to glorify God. Now, we've looked at Judgment Day, at the resurrection for Paul, who in this text represents those who do put their faith in Jesus. Let's look at Judgment Day for Felix at the resurrection, because he represents those who don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, on the last day, all people will fall into one of these two categories: the just, the unjust; the righteous, the unrighteous. Paul represents those who will be declared just. Felix, I think, represents those who will be declared unjust. Look at verse 22. We're told that Felix already had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Because of where he was, because of being in Caesarea, and because Christianity had come to Caesarea, and we can go back to Acts chapter 10 and see that. Because Christianity was already there, he was already very familiar with and had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And so he had that. He knew some things correctly about Christianity. Then, after the initial trial was over, he was evidently wanting to hear more from Paul about this, and so he and his wife Drusilla called Paul in and listened to him, heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And then it says, as he reasoned, that is, as he spoke to Felix, as Paul spoke to Felix about faith in Christ Jesus, he also, in connection with that, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. And then we read these words: Felix was alarmed. Felix was alarmed. Now, what's happening here? Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching about faith in Christ Jesus, which is how Paul had been made right before God. Because he wants Felix to put his faith, and Drusilla to put her faith in Jesus, and trust in his work for their salvation. And Felix is alarmed because he's anything but righteous, and so is Drusilla. And particularly, their unrighteousness was maybe most evident in relationship to self-control. Because if you read anything, and there's a lot in history about these two, you'll find out that the one thing they didn't have was self-control. He was her second husband. She was his third wife. And they both became involved with each other before they were either one separated from their previous wives. They didn't control their sexual impulses and desires. And they were notorious for this, even in history. And so it makes sense that Paul, trying to lead Felix to see his sin and his guilt before God that he would face at final judgment, specifically talks about righteousness and self-control, so that he would see his sin, see his need for salvation, see his need for forgiveness and repentance, and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. And Felix, we're told, was alarmed. And then we read that Felix said this, "Go away for the present." Procrastination. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And then it says, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, and so he sent for him often and conversed with him. In other words, even though he was alarmed as he thought about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, he said, "Go away for the present." He doesn't respond with repentance. He decides to delay. And delay is dangerous when it comes to the issue of and the matter of salvation. Melody's dad, not long after we married, shared with me a story from his own life, his experience. He was preaching as a pastor in a church that wasn't the church that he pastored. He'd been asked to come as a guest and speak, and he spoke at this church. And then afterwards, he was invited to a home. And after dinner in the home, the folks who hosted him said, "Brother Mike, we want you to see this plant that we have. It's a unique plant. It's special." And he said, "Okay." And so they took him to where the plant was, and they said, "Touch it." And he touched it. And when he did, the plant began to shake and then gradually stopped and stopped shaking. She said, "Now let's talk for a while, then I want you to do that again." So they talked on for a few more minutes. And then she said, "Touch it again." He touched it again, and it shook, but not as hard and not as long. And then a little bit later, she said, "Let's talk a little bit more, and then I want you to do it again." They talked for a while, and then he touched it again, and it barely shook for just a second. And then a fourth time he touched it, and it didn't move at all. She said, "Preacher, there's a sermon in that plant." And he said, "Yeah, there is." And I think that's what we're seeing here with Felix. Felix, when he hears about faith in Christ Jesus and righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, he's touched and he shakes, he trembles, he's alarmed, but he says, "Go away for the present." And I can't help but think that what was happening with him as he continued to call in Paul to converse with him was there was still a little bit of interest and a little bit of conviction that he was feeling. But I think as time goes by, that began to fade. The sense of urgency began to fade, and an apathy began to grow in his heart about what he had heard. At this point, you see, Felix not only didn't render a verdict in Paul's case, Felix also didn't render a verdict on Paul's Christ. He wouldn't do either. He put them off, and he said to Paul, "Go away for the present." And folks, gospel procrastination leads to gospel desensitization. That's exactly what I think is happening here with Felix. Because not to choose is to choose not to trust. not to choose is to choose not to trust. Again, if you procrastinate, if you delay to believe and obey when the truth of God's word is impacting your soul, you run the risk of becoming less and less sensitive and less responsive. You run the risk of hardening your heart to God and the gospel. And ultimately, you run the risk of being judged to be in the category of the unjust or the unrighteous on Resurrection Day with Felix. I want to end with this appeal. It comes from the book of Hebrews. I mentioned the book of Hebrews earlier. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The book of Hebrews also says this, and this is my appeal today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think that's what Felix did. And I think that may be what others do when they hear the gospel. And they're sensitive and they're responsive, but they don't decide. They don't commit. They don't render a verdict and commit their lives to Jesus and begin to follow Christ and trust in him as their Lord and Savior. And my prayer today for people who are watching is that that will not be the case for you. That you'll turn from your sin. You'll see your sin. You'll see your need for forgiveness and repentance. You'll turn from your sin and you'll trust in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. In these days, it's almost impossible to not think about life and death and life after death. My prayer is God would use that to draw many of you to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for people who are watching. And I pray, God, that they would, like Paul, put their faith in Christ and trust in him, seeking and seeing their need for the forgiveness of sin and desiring to turn from their sin and follow Christ. God, would you, by your Spirit, use your word that we've heard today? Would you use that to bring repentance and faith and true conversion for people who are listening? And Father, I pray that your church would also be built up and that we would be urgent about the task of sharing Jesus Christ with others and seeking to lead them and urging them to trust in Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. God, we thank you that Christ has died for our sins and that he's risen from the dead and that through faith in him, we are declared just or justified when we trust in him alone as our Savior. In Jesus' name.
Right now, as we close, we want to try to sing a new song together with you through the live stream. And so this is a song called Death Was Arrested. And I think that the main definition, the main meaning of this word in this song is arrested in the sense of stopped or checked. And so through the work of Jesus, through his victory on the cross, death has been defeated. Jesus has had the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And so this song is just a wonderful picture of the victory over death that Jesus has accomplished for all those who put their faith in Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of, even for us as believers, of our story, our testimony of Jesus, by his grace, intervening in our lives, stopping the cycle, stopping our slide into death and bringing new life, bringing salvation. So this is Sing with us as you get the hang of it and you're able to join us. Mm-hmm.
sorrow, dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began.
Your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your pouring down on us, you have made us new, now life begins with you.
Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. Jesus arose with the freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace,
so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you.
It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you.
We're free.
Oh, we're free. Free. Forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, we're free, free, forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, when death was arrested and my life began, when death was arrested and my life began.
Amen. I want you to hear this benediction as we conclude this morning. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "For he says," meaning God, "For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God bless you, and thank you for joining us today.